Well, good evening. Let me welcome you guys here. Appreciate you coming out tonight. Messy night, but a great time to fellowship. And thank you again for the food. I want to mention, I think Jonathan said something about tonight being a soup and salad night, but that's next Wednesday night. So just let you know that if you brought a soup or salad tonight, that's great. We'll eat whatever you bring. And even next week, if you bring something else, it'll be consumed too, more than likely. But next Wednesday night is soup and salad night, so I encourage you to bring things out. And, you know, it's just a great opportunity to have a little change and have a theme. So that's next Wednesday night. Also, after tonight's service, if some of the guys can help with the chairs, Pastor Jonathan is going to be in charge of the sanctuary. We're taking all the chairs out of the sanctuary. Well, not all of them, but we're setting up for the tea on Friday night. So we need the tables hauled up there. And so Jonathan's in charge of that. So just let you guys know, if you don't mind afterwards, many hands make light work. Is that how it goes? Yeah. Oh, so whatever. And then, of course, Saturday morning, which may be more of a challenge, but we're setting back up on Saturday morning. So if you can come Saturday morning and help set up. I think usually, Susan, does Jonathan have a time for Saturday morning?
9 o'clock.
Chick-fil-A for breakfast. So we're feeding. The Bible says the labor is worthy of his hire, or you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the tables. So, all right, we're going to be, no working, no eating, right? We're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy tonight, starting a study of the book of Deuteronomy. 9 o'clock. Oh, 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock Saturday morning. So you can sleep in. So. All right. Yes, let's pray. Father, as we begin a study of Deuteronomy tonight, bless our time together. The Bible says that all scripture has been God-breathed and is profitable. And we just pray that we would understand as we go through the Word, Old and New Testaments, that you're continuing to speak to us. And we ask you to do that tonight. We ask your blessing on the ladies' tea on Friday night, that you would just anoint the speaker, Lord, as she comes tomorrow, and just fill her heart with your word for us, our ladies. We pray that everything goes smoothly. You'd bless all those guys that are serving and the ladies as they come. I will lift a special prayer for my wife, Donna. She's going to New Jersey on Saturday to speak at a tea there. And I just pray your blessing upon her this weekend, that you just encourage her, speak through her, lay it all out for her, Lord, fill her with peace. And we ask your blessing on that. And we ask for a blessing on the youth. I know they're coming early on Wednesday night and getting ready for the play. Thank you again for all those that are involved. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy. This evening, we're going to, Lord willing, cover about four chapters. We're going to be flying. The first three chapters are sort of very repetitive. As a matter of fact, the word Deuteronomy means second law. And so it's a repetitive. God wants them to remember, really, one of the themes, if you can remember this, one of the themes of Deuteronomy is remember. Remember what God has told you. Remember what God has said. Remember the law. Remember how he led you out and led you and now is leading you in. Deuteronomy has been given right at the 40-year mark. So they're right at the border of the land of Canaan land. Moses is still with them. He's not going to make it across. God's going to take him before that time. God told him not to go in. He's not allowed to go into the land because he disobeyed the Lord and basically violated the picture of Christ when he struck the rock. Remember that? He'd already struck it once, and then he struck it again, and God told him to speak to it. But our rock, Jesus, has been struck once, gave his life for us, so now we come and ask the Lord, and we have all the resources we need that we can ask the Lord. But Moses violated that picture when he got angry, lost his temper, and struck the rock twice. In my opinion, when it says he struck the rock twice, it doesn't necessarily mean he struck it twice at that time, but it was the second time it was struck. That's my opinion. Anyway, I think I mentioned that when we looked into that passage. But it's just very interesting. So Moses is not able to go in here. So in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, let me ask you before you get into that, if you turn to the right to Joshua, I want to read a verse real quick, Joshua 24, right before Judges, Joshua chapter 24, a very interesting verse. And it sort of highlights, I think, this first chapter. I'll never forget, years ago, I was actually given this to speak to the youth about. And it was a challenging verse, Joshua 24, verse 19. It says this, Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord." Isn't that encouraging? "For he is holy. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Now, I want you to think about what he said there. So I was sort of given that verse, okay, to teach on. Well, let me just say this. It's really the unregenerate individual, the lost person, really cannot serve the Lord. Not that they don't try or want to, but they're a sinner, and they don't have the heart. God's got to transform the heart. And so if the heart is not transformed, we looked at that when we looked into the law and looked at the fact that the law never gave us any transformed life. All it told us was what to do or not to do. Thou shalt not, for instance, the Ten Commandments. So it never provided any new birth. There was never any regeneration. The Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit into the heart of the believer is part of the new covenant. It's the sealing. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. He comes in and dwells our heart. And so that's part of the grace of God. God gives us all the grace we need to follow him as new believers. But the old covenant never had that. So in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, God is telling them to follow him. Look in verse 26, if you will. Let's jump over to verse 26. Here's what God says. "Nevertheless, you would not go in, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God." This is when they sent the spies in. They came back, and they decided, we don't want to go in. "And you complained in your hearts and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us." It's always amazing to me how so often unbelievers, just like this in some ways, these are unregenerate people saying, well, the reason God brought us out is he hates us. In other words, forget about all that he's done, all that he's provided. Remember, the theme of Deuteronomy is remember. Remember all his provision, his faithfulness, what he's done, how he led you out of Egypt. And all they're saying is God led us out to destroy us. So they're looking at God as wicked or as evil or as bad. And so often today, people look at God in that light. They think, well, God's just evil. I mean, look at God and all that he's doing, whatever, or not doing. Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? As a believer, we're amazed that God loves us. We see the hand of God even in an unbeliever's life, how God provides rain and he provides all the things that people have, even unbelievers. That's why Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Why? Because God sends the rain on the just and unjust. He sends the sunshine to the just and unjust. So God provides in so many ways. And yet people don't see God the way that he really is. And so, as a matter of fact, this coming Christmas, the Lord willing, one of the themes that we've sort of looked at over the years in our Christmas season is that the character of God is revealed not only by what he does, but how he does it. God's revealing himself. Think about what I'm saying. So we look at the virgin birth, the birth of Christ, the coming of Jesus, and God is speaking to us about what he's like. And we'll get into that later on our Christmas Eve sermon, the Lord willing. But I'm just saying that people just have this thought, the people of Israel, after all the years of God's faithful provision, they're saying that God's evil because the Lord hates us. Verse 27, he has brought us out to the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Look at verse 28. Where can we go up? Our brethren has discouraged our hearts and said, the people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said, you do not be terrified or be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. One of the things we looked at in our study of Exodus, particularly, as Moses was called by God to go back into Egypt, is it's very obvious as Moses starts all this that Moses really doesn't know the Lord that well. And so as God begins to do things, Moses is growing in his knowledge of who God is and what God's doing and all that. It's just a fascinating story to me watching Moses' heart change. Remember how God told him when you go into Pharaoh, he's going to say no? And he said, I will show my power. I'm going to show my power through him saying no. Of course, God judged the gods of Egypt by the 10 or 11 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. But my point in all that is Moses, you know, when Pharaoh at first said no, and then all of a sudden they added more, you know, same amount of bricks, but you got to get your own straw. Remember that? They were devastated by that. And Moses went to the Lord and basically said, why have you done this evil? Why are you doing this to us? And it's obvious he didn't know the Lord. My point in saying that is, as we're looking at this statement here, the children of Israel still really don't know the Lord, even though he's been with them. Now, Moses said, God's going to fight for you. But these individuals don't believe that. They think, well, there's giants in the land. They're looking at it with their eyes. Their heart's not in it. That's what's going on here. So in verse 30 again, the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in the Egypt before your eyes. Let me just say this. One of the reasons we study the Bible is to know who God is. The more we know who God is, the more confident we have that God's going to provide for us. God's going to take care of us. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. We see that not only by experience as we go through life and see how many times God's done things for us. So when we think about the theme of Deuteronomy is remember, you and I need to remember all the times that God has blessed or provided or done things in your life. You know, we need to remember that. So whenever we come to a hard spot in the road, we don't think, well, God's out to get me. So God is reminding the people through Moses that God's good. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. Verse 30. And all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, in the wilderness. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Think about that. It's amazing how people can go through the same experience and one person is angry and upset with God. The other person says, God, you just were so amazing. You carried me like a father carries his child. And I think in some ways, this is the heart of a believer. We've seen God take us and carry us and walk in our lives and do so many amazing things. It's phenomenal what God is like. But the unbeliever that may even experience similar things doesn't see that. Remember, they're blind. In some ways, that's the problem. Look in verse 32. He says, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. And again, we've heard about that, how God had the cloud by night to cover them from the sun and the heat, the fire by night to provide warmth and light for them. I mean, they're still there. God's still doing this. They don't believe it. I mean, it's like you're looking at this and seeing this, but it becomes commonplace. I hope that in you and I's life, the things that God does don't become just common. That they don't become this old hat. Do you see God's blessing? Do you see God's provision? Do you see God's amazing grace in all that he's done in our lives? Or have we got so used to God providing, and it's such a common experience that we sort of cease to see God? And of course, that makes us ungrateful instead of thanking God. You know, what do we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God and the justice of God. We deserve judgment, but God's chosen to show mercy to us through Christ. God's an amazing God. So Moses is having to remind the people. Go to pass through the land, the Lord your God. He hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him in your hand as it is this day. Remember how God said to Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that God hardened his heart. Now, as they came to the land of Esau, the Edomites, they did not destroy them. When they came to the Ammonites or the Moabites, they were the descendants of Lot. God forbid them from fighting. But here they come to this land and God is hardening his heart. So when they say, we want to go through the land and we want to buy the water from you and buy the food from you, they said no, but they came out to fight them. God hardened their heart. Here's my point. God is sovereign over these things. God is sovereign over this. Can somebody have the youth turn the volume down a little bit? It's really, really vibrating, if you don't mind. That's really, really loud. Yeah. Yes. But God is doing that. God is showing he's the sovereignty he has. Let me just throw this out to you. And this is one of the themes that we've talked about over the years. Do you realize the way that God got Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem was he said that Caesar Augustus declared that everybody had to go to their hometown to take a census? I mean, think about that. Remember, God reveals himself, his character, by what he does and how he does it. Well, God could have come to Joseph and Mary with a dream, or he could have put it in their heart to let's head on down to Bethlehem. But instead, God decided to touch Caesar Augustus and cause the entire Roman world to be moved just to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. I mean, it's important we see this and we realize the power of God. So God is doing the same here. He's hardening this king's heart to come out and fight against Israel. God's doing that. Why? So that they would defeat him and destroy him and possess his land. God did that. Whereas when he came to the Edomites or to Lot's descendants, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they didn't do that. They said, no, you can't come through and we don't want you to buy our water and our food. So they just simply skirted the land. But when they came here, all of a sudden the king comes out with his army to fight. God did that. God's in charge, isn't he? We had an election this week. Do you believe God's in charge? We have an election in a couple of years. I believe God's in charge. Now we have a responsibility to vote. But God is ultimately in charge. The Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. The Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east or west or the south. God's the one that promotes. So we ultimately trust God. God's in charge of this. And God's revealing this in the way that he brought them out in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy. Look also now in chapter 3. Go all the way to verse 23 if you will. 3:23. And this is where God again is saying to Moses, you can't come into the land. And then he says, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time. And I said, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness, your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west and the north and the south and the east. Behold it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see. So he stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. So God is not allowing Moses. He's right at the edge of that. You know, can you imagine going through all these years and you've been in the wilderness all these years and all of a sudden you're at the very border and God is taking you up on top and showing you the land, you know, at a distance. You know, it's sort of tough, isn't it? But I want you to think what really happens here. What really happens? Well, what really happens in the eternal is that Moses dies. And God, in effect, says, come on, I'll show you a better view than that. Come up here with me. We'll watch all this. So I'm just saying again, God knows what he's doing. God's in charge. So even though from Moses' perspective, he's been waiting 40 years for this in the wilderness, he gets to the very edge. But again, you know, we have to realize that there are consequences. And what did Moses do? Remember, what he did was he did not honor God. He said, you did not sanctify me in the sight of all the people. So in other words, what Moses did was when he struck the rock, he broke the picture of Christ that God wanted to present. And that's a very serious thing to do. I'm reminded of the verse that says, brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So those that teach the word are going to be held to a greater accountability to make sure they teach. The Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Remember that? So we need to make sure we're teaching the best we can the accurate word, rightly dividing the word of truth. But to violate the picture of God is very, very serious thing from in God's perspective. Now look in chapter 4, if you will. Chapter 4 is loaded with so much in this. It's about really ultimately, sorry. I'm just out of the habit. There we go. That's chapter 3. And there's chapter 4. All right. God's going to command them again to keep his word and not forget it. Now, I want you to think for a moment, just as I said earlier in chapter 1, that As Joshua, it was said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. It's like you may want to serve the Lord, but you can't. It reminds me in some ways of Peter. You know, Peter there, when Jesus told Peter, Peter, tonight you're going to deny me three times. You know, it's the same thing. Peter says, although everybody forsakes you, I will never deny you. You know, and Jesus told him. Now remember, you have to remember, Peter was not born again until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when Jesus blew on those disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was the moment the Holy Spirit came into them and they were sealed or born again and they were regenerated. What am I saying? Even though Peter, with all of his might, said, I will never deny you, it goes back to Joshua. You cannot serve the Lord. You can't serve him the way you are. God's got to transform your life, and God transformed Peter. You know, God transformed him. The Holy Spirit came into him, transformed him, later on anointed him in the second chapter of Acts, empowered him. And of course, he was a transformed individual. But my point in all that, the natural man cannot really serve the Lord. So even though God is telling them to remember this, are they going to remember? Even though God's telling them, obey the word, hide it in your heart, teach it to your children, are they going to do that? The answer is no. Of course not. Not apart from the grace of God. So you and I are ultimately really dependent on the grace of God. You know, God's grace working in us, God giving us the ability, God empowering us, God giving us the heart that we need, the transformative work that we need in order to do what God told us to do. So you and I need to always be humble and say, Lord, if not, as we looked at in our study of 1 Corinthians, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. Or Paul said, basically, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I think you and I need to be able to say that. The only reason that we follow Jesus is by the grace of God. God has given us his heart. God's given us his nature. God has transformed our life. God makes us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works within us. God's working inside of us, giving us this great desire. Paul said it like this, I press on towards the mark. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. God was working inside of me, driving me onward. So that's what God's doing. So my point in all this is in this fourth chapter, is God's going to tell them to obey my word, remember my word, but of course, he's speaking to unregenerate people. It's like telling America, follow Jesus. Don't get saved, but just follow Jesus. Well, you're never going to do that if you don't, you know. Now, God commands us to obey him. Don't misunderstand me. God's law is still, God gives the commands. But we've all sinned. We never keep the commands. And so that's my point in this fourth chapter. So looking for the first part of chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes, the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word that I command you or take from it. Does anybody remember a verse about that? Revelation, right? Let me read this to you. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So we're never to take away or add to. This is God's word. And that's what God is saying in effect. So in verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal of Peor. But you held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today, every one of you. Then he says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who hear all these statutes. And say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. When they read the word, they say, wow. It reminds me of Paul, as Paul is, you know, Paul in the book of Romans is talking about all of sin. And then in the third chapter, he talks about all the Jews have sinned, that the Jews have sinned. But then he makes a statement, what profit is there basically of being Jewish. What profit is there to be circumcised? And then he says this, much in every way, chiefly because unto them, unto the Jews, were committed the word of God, the oracles of God. So even though they didn't have the heart to follow, they had the word. So I want you to understand that of all the nations on the planet, even though they were still unregenerate, the new covenant had not been instituted until Jesus came. They still had the word. It's almost like going to church as an unbeliever. What profit is there of going to church? Much in every way. Chiefly because under those children, they're taught about God and his word. Even though they may be unregenerate at the time, as they grow up, the Holy Spirit's going to use that and open their hearts up. I know I grew up in church, so I always believed there was a God. I always believed that God created everything. I believed Jesus was real, and I believe he died on the cross. Because I was little, I didn't accept Christ until I was 19. But because I was taught that and I accepted that, I just believed it. So the same's true. Even though a person may not be saved, hearing the word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So God is in effect saying that. They had these people. This is your wisdom. Look what he says again in verse 6. Therefore he says, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes. Let me say it like this to you. This is our wisdom. We have the word of God. This is not the word of men, it's the word of God. God breathed. And this is our wisdom. This is what gives us insight. This is what gives us a biblical worldview. This is how we know that God loves us, because we read in the scriptures, we read in the word. And I can remember as a non-believer saying, before I got saved, I was told that if I really am born again, I will be changed into a different person. I remember thinking that prior to my conversion. And sure enough, when I got saved, God changed my life. Why? Well, the word came. I had the word. And the word told me that would happen. So I'm just saying the same thing's true here in our lives. This is our wisdom. The world's following the world's ways, and they look at the things the way the world looks at things, and they value the things the world values. But the Bible says the things that are highly esteemed among men are abomination to God. Think about the things that people value, the things they're pursuing. They're pursuing pipe dreams, and they're living in a fantasy world as if they're never going to die. Well, we're reminded over and over and over again throughout Scripture our life is a vapor. We're told in the Bible that our life is like a flower that grows up and fades away. We're told in the scripture there is an eternity. We talked about that Sunday in our study of the resurrection. You know, and so we think about that. We're reminded of that. It's our wisdom. We talked about last Sunday the practical effects of believing in the resurrection. And because we believe in a resurrection, it gives us so many practical effects that are such an advantage to us. Our hope is not in this world. Our expectation is not in the Republican or the Democratic Party or in somebody else. We're looking for a king to come that's going to set up his kingdom forever, right? So this is our wisdom. This is what makes us wise. That we may be called fools. We may be looked at as fools. But the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a foolish person who looks at this and rejects it. So I'm saying the same thing that Moses is saying, that God is saying through the Holy Spirit in this passage. Again, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes. And say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God is near, so near to it, to be the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. So God came near to these people. God separated them from all the other nations on the planet. And through this one nation, starting in chapter 11, 12 of Genesis, God separated Moses, or excuse me, Abraham. And from that family came the Messiah. So what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? Think about it like this. We looked at those videos and basically the importance of the Ten Commandments, that every unbeliever will be judged by whether they've kept the commandments or how they've kept commandments, and they're all sinners, right? So think about what I'm just saying. This is how they're going to be judged. So these unbelievers in the world that fill this world up are ignorant of that. They're going through life as if somehow pie in the sky by and by. And they're ignorant of this. And yet, this is our wisdom. We know that the sinner next door is going to, what, going to be judged by his sin and by the fact what the Bible says. And it's our wisdom. It's our understanding. We have to remember that. It's always got to remember. So, again, in verse 9, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. Remember, what is the theme of Deuteronomy? Remember. Remember. He says it over and over. Remember. Remember how I did. Remember what I did. Remember what I said. Remember my law. And so Deuteronomy is a repetition. Again, it's called second law. It means I'm saying what I've already said in Leviticus or even Exodus, you know, or even in Numbers. So he says, only take heed to yourselves, diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Teach them, teach them, teach them, teach them. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. Remember, that's where God gave the Ten Commandments. When the Lord said to me in Horeb, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on this earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, and you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tables of stone. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that. It's very interesting, isn't it? How he's told them to remember all this. Why? Because, you know, one generation is going to go by, they're going to forget. I mean, it's just, all it takes is one generation. Just one group of people. Or another way to say that is, you and I being quiet and not sharing Christ, all it takes is one generation and the whole world's in darkness. We've got to share Christ. We've got to witness. We've got to be a light to the world. Look in verse 14. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you go to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth. So he's telling you, don't turn to idolatry. Stay away from idols. God hates that. So, you know, this is important to remember in all this. Look in verse 23, if you will. Go down to verse 23. He says this, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. Remember, at first, Moses went up to the mountain, and basically God said, I want to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. God didn't force them. Remember that? Moses comes down from the mountain and says to Israel, God says he wants to make a covenant with you. And the people say, all that God tells us to do, we will obey. That's important. It's important to realize that God did not force this on them. God asked them, would you like to enter covenant with me? And they agreed to that. And so God said, fine. So again, verse 23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Our God's a consuming fire, a jealous God, very jealous. He's jealous for us. He doesn't want anything to compete with him. He wants to be the Lord of our lives. He wants to be the central focus of our hearts. The Bible talks about our eye. If our eye is evil, our whole body is full of darkness. But if our eye is single, if our eye is on the Lord, then our whole body is full of light. So God wants to be everything to us. And that's a constant battle, isn't it? We've got a lot of things vying for our affection. You turn on the TV, for instance, and the advertisers are trying to get you to buy something or get your affection, love this or love that, or you deserve it. You know, and you think, yeah, I do deserve that. What was it at McDonald's? I deserve a break today. Is that, was it one of McDonald's here? That's an old one. I'm probably revealing my age here a little bit. But I thought, yeah, I deserve a break today. Let's go out and get you McDonald's. And have you ever seen the documentary Super Size Me? You don't want to eat me. I don't want to. Well, let's move on. Let's keep moving on here. Look in verse 29. He says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart, with all your soul. Think about what he just said. In other words, a casual glance is not going to do it. When Jesus said, for instance, to his disciples, the fields are white to harvest. Lift up your eyes and look. The word look means look with lust. It means look with an intense desire for. There are a lot of people who glance at God or think about God from time to time. What God requires is a pursuit of God, as an unbeliever even, with all of your heart. And if you do that, you'll find him. So we can honestly tell an unbeliever, if you seek God, if you pursue God, if you cry out to God, he will reveal himself. I promise you he'll reveal himself to you. He promised to do that. That's what it says right here again. But from here, from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then in verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, that was once you turn from him and he carries you away. Matter of fact, in verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. Why? Well, I know what you're going to do. You're going to turn from the Lord and God's eventually going to scatter you. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? And when he was standing there at the temple dedicating, he said to God, he's praying, in his prayer, he said, Lord, when your people turn from you, and they're carried away with it by their enemies, in the land where they go, if they turn their face towards this temple and cry out to you, then hear from heaven. I mean, why? Because Solomon knew that they were going to turn from the Lord. Moses knew they were going to turn from the Lord. Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord because he's holy. You know, in other words, you need God to transform you to do that. So he's making this statement about crying out to God with all of your heart. So he says, he will not, look in verse 31 again, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. God made a covenant. And God's going to keep his covenant. If we are faithless, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. You and I have entered into a covenant, a New Testament, ratified by the blood of Jesus. And God is faithful to that covenant. There's a brother I've been telling him for weeks now. God is faithful. God made a covenant with you. He's not going to break that covenant. Because God is a faithful God. Look in verse 40, if you will. Verse 40. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you all the time. So God is telling them, keep the word, remember the word, stay with the word, don't forsake the word. Make sure it's a part of our lives. I think I've got one, no, I thought I had one more verse here. That last verse was verse 40, where I was going to remind you again. You shall therefore keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you. So you and I need to follow Jesus. Now again, he's telling this to people in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. How much more? Because you see, the word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we've beheld his glory, right? It is the word of God that has transformed our lives into new individuals, and he indwells us. He is the word of God. He's the living word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It's not going to return void. So you and I need to remember what God has done. Remember that he said, remember the promises he's given you. Maybe you've got verses, personal things that God said to you over the years. Do you remember those things? Have you written them down, or have you done something to remind you of what God has said? Maybe put a plaque or a verse or thing, something on the wall or written in your Bible or underline something. I know I've got a lot of underlines. In my library at home, I've got a bunch of Bibles because they only last so long, and I'll have underwritten it. And then I want another Bible. And what I'll do is, as I go through and there's things that God speaks to me during my journey through the scriptures, then these verses will pop up and they'll be different from the first time. But we need to do all that we can to remember what God has said. Remember that. When it's getting dark outside, when it's hard outside, when you're going through the bumps and the trials and difficulties, remember what God has said to you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. His name is called Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening as we gather here that we want to remember. You're telling Israel to remember what God has done. They followed you for 40 years in the wilderness. And that entire time, you fed them every day. You provided the cloud by day to shield them from the heat and the sun, to give them shade. You gave them the fire by night. They saw that. They looked at it. Initially, they were terrified of it, but after a while, it became old hat. They became used to it. And so even in the middle, when it was right there in front of them, their hearts began to turn away from you. I pray that we would not be forgetting the things you've told us, the thing you've done. May we remember, going back and remembering all the things, the promises you've given us in your word. We pray that you'd help us to remember those times when you've rescued us or times when we didn't know how you're going to provide. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, something came or something happened. I remember the times where all of a sudden our life was maybe in jeopardy. I know in my life there's been a number of times. And you have rescued and you have delivered and you have kept. And we come here this evening to worship you and to thank you. I think about the provision. You've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You fed us and clothed us and given us water. We meet in a building that you've given us, a provided for us. You've blessed us with resources. We complain so quickly and we're so slow to give thanks. But your word tells us in everything give thanks. We need to remember who you are, what you've done, the magnificent person that you are. And I just thank you, even in Deuteronomy, as we're challenged to remember the word, remember the promises, remember the times when things looked really bad and all of a sudden a verse popped out of nowhere and it was just like, wow, that is for me. And all of a sudden we underline that verse and it becomes special. That logos becomes a rhema. That written word becomes a revealed word to us and it's special to us. It's personal. And I pray that we would never forget that. So as we move through our lives, as we get older, or all of a sudden we're not where we used to be in a lot of ways. Maybe we used to, I know in my wife and I's life, initially when we first got married, it was hard. A lot of hard things were hard in our, especially with provision. But you were faithful and you've provided for us. And help us to remember those things and remember those times and never be ungrateful, never be complaining. May we be, as the Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. May we just be thankful and grateful. So this Christmas season, we thank you that we're here. We're able to open the Bible up and fellowship with each other and appreciate one another and love each other and come and hear the word of God and remind ourselves, look how God worked in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers throughout the time. Canaan, and you're reminding them before they get over there all that God has done. And so we just want to appreciate you this evening, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. Any questions?